Thank you. Okay. All right. So some of you may look it up that screen. Some of you looking at it, what is that? So some of you may not be savvy in the realm of social media, and that's okay. But I'm going to do the sermon today a little bit in social media style. And for those of you who are note-taking challenged, the good news is all my notes are available at the Willow Twitter feed. So if you get on Twitter and you go to Willow Drive's spot at Willow DBC, all my notes are there for you. The reason I'm doing it in this style, number one, is I like to challenge myself to do something new, try something different, doing my sermon a little bit different. And the number two is I want to do this in kind of a soundbite method with some simple short phrases that hopefully will catch your attention and maybe give you a little self-awareness that you didn't have and some easy application in the next 21 days. Because these 21 days are a big deal, a big, big deal. And if you're not getting that vibe, hopefully by the end of this, you will have got that in your head. Because I really appreciate that God gives us a new year. You know, this is God-given, this opportunity. He understands you and I as terrestrial beings that we have a tendency to dwell in the past and to not let some things move off that need to move off. Sometimes we kind of redig things back up, and a new year is just that. It's a new calendar in front of you. Nothing's been decided or set that's in that. We're going to go through that together. But the opportunity is for you and I to look forward at that and maybe not so much back if our experiences in the previous weren't as good as we want them to do, because starting new is an opportunity to apply new energy, new effort, new hope, and I hope you're ready to seize that, okay, because it only comes around once every 365 days. And at Willow, it's a custom for us to start the new year off with some intentional time of prayer and fasting. Now, I'm excited it's 21 days and not 40. How many of you are excited 21 days? Okay, because Daniel, in the book of Daniel, which is where we're going to be, by the way, so get your smartphone out, your Bible, go to Daniel 1. We're going to look briefly in there. Daniel's about a 21-day fast, too. Okay, so Daniel prayed 21 days for an important answer, and it came to him. So 21 days is biblical, but it's a big deal, and why? Because prayer and fasting is our opportunity to get our hearts aligned and receptive to what God wants to do in us as individuals and then through us as a congregation at Willow. And so it is important to do that. Now, 2017 is a year of growth. That's what Pastor Scott has set out. That's his vision. Tonight, I want you to join us at the prayer time at 6 o'clock, because we're going to pray about this thought, this concept that 2017 is a year of growth. And the scripture tells us, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And today is the beginning of that growth. Each of you here are a part of that. And so we're looking to grow together, more connected as a congregation, and then grow in size and influence within Southern Brazoria County. So Scott asked me back in December if I would kick off the 21 days and do the sermon for today. And I got excited because I like the new year. I embrace this. This isn't something maybe 15 years ago I thought much about. But now I do enjoy it. I enjoyed it at work. It gives us a chance at work to try some new ideas, to get my work team realigned, to get some new things going. And I don't know if, as I think about the new year, and from a spiritual sense, I mean, how many of you seen the movie The Passion of Christ? There's a moment where he's going down the Via della Rosa with the cross on his back, about to be killed. And if you remember, it quotes out, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's the reality of a life with Jesus. And so I'm going to take him at his word that this is a new year and a new opportunity. And when Scott asked me to do this message, I immediately went to the book of Daniel. And the reason that I went there is, for me, Daniel is the example of a right alignment with God. So if you're looking for someone who's receptive, attentive, committed, and devoted to the Lord, to me, that's where I go. And what an amazing young man and what a powerful living example he is for us. His situation as an Israelite in exile in Babylon is extremely similar to your and I situations, believers in this world. And we share something in common in that we are all foreigners living for God in a world that's opposed to God. So we share that with Daniel. Being believers here in this culture isn't that different than being Daniel in the Babylonian culture that he was in. And Daniel faces a challenge that you and I face. And that challenge is to hold out our witness without losing our spiritual identity. So he had the same challenge as you and I. And he was extremely successful in this challenge. He was so successful, he rose to second in command in Babylon. So he was a Hebrew who was excelling in a pagan culture, but not by embracing the pagan values. Instead, he held out the truth that was God to them, and they didn't run him off for it, and they embraced him. So he had tremendous influence, and it's my hope as I read Daniel that I'm going to rub up enough against his character that some of his character is going to rub off on me. And it's kind of like why you stick a dryer sheet in, you know? You hope that you stick that dryer sheet in with your clothes and it tumbles around, and then whenever you pull the clothes out, they smell nice and fresh like the dryer sheet. And that's our opportunity when we get in the Word. And I mentioned I'm doing it kind of in Twitter style, so to do it that way, we got to look a little bit at Daniel's profile. So what you see in front of you is Daniel. Daniel got a new name when he went to Babylon, Belteshazzar. I don't know if I'm even pronouncing it right. It's awful if you're trying to spell it unless you were, you know, get points for every one of those letters. Then if you're playing Scrabble, it's pretty good. You know, his handle's at Lion Tamer 627. If you want to know what that means, go read Daniel 627. It'll all make sense to you. So Daniel was an Israelite by birth. Okay, so he was born and he lived and says he was the tribe of Judah, which is the royal tribe in Israel, but he was moved to Babylon and whatnot at his own choice or desire. But and he became a vegetarian. Now, I'm not embracing that. Scott can go meat-free, but that's not happening for me. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to ask Scott if I can eat his meat. So Daniel, it sounds like Keith and I are going to fight him for it. Okay. So along the way, Daniel becomes an interpreter of dreams. But Daniel's always on his knees, and Daniel is highly esteemed. So he's a guy that you and I want to get close to. There's some value in understanding him a little bit more. But Daniel may not be the first Bible character that comes to mind to you, the first personality in the Bible that you think of when it comes to getting closer to God. He may not be even on your radar screen. And that's because relative to a number of the other Bible personalities, Daniel kept a lower profile. And he's not as, last week we talked about John the Baptist in Scott's sermon. And you know, John went around and he had a very interesting wardrobe. And you know, he ate locusts and honey. He was particular, he was peculiar, maybe you could say. Daniel's not as outlandish or as outspoken as John the Baptist. And he's not as bold or direct as the Apostle Paul was, and he's not as energetic or emotional as David was, but don't let that low profile mistake you into thinking that he was any less passionate for God than any of these other Bible personalities. Last week, Scott defined spiritual passion as a wholehearted, sustained, committed love for Jesus and for his kingdom, and Scott said that passion is defined by three different characteristics. I don't know how many of you remember those, but the first one was a burning commitment for God. The second one was making lifestyle choices that set you apart from the world. And the third part of a spiritual passion is being courageous with your words and with your actions. And Daniel, like John the Baptist and like Paul and like David, Daniel checked those boxes. But you may not remember him for those things. You may remember him for the Bible stories that are common to us, what we teach our kids. But Daniel has some serious things that you and I can learn. He did it differently than those other three. And he did it in his own style. And that's the big idea of today's message. Daniel was as obedient as anyone in the Bible, but he wasn't defiant. And there's an aspect to not being defiant that carries a specific opportunity that's important to you and I. You and I have to remain obedient to keep our views from being soiled. That's important. But it's equally important to avoid being defiant so that you're approachable to those who don't share your views. Does that make sense? So you're going to be obedient, but if your obedience looks like this, who's going to want to come get to know you and why you're obedient? Daniel made some choices along the way that opened his witness up and made people want to come and get to know him a little bit. Think about it this way. You have to remain true so that your light stays lit. But if you go around burning people with the light, no one's going to come to get close enough to learn about the source of the light. And isn't that the end game? So we got some things we can learn from Daniel about being obedient but not being defiant. See, he was made a resident of a foreign land. That wasn't his choice. And that foreign land did not share Daniel's values. And more challenging for Daniel than that was, he was to spend 3 years learning about that culture, being immersed in it, so that ultimately he could be in the service of its leadership. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, it's a very contentious situation. So you have one value set that you carry with you, that you believe in. Those are your personal beliefs. But you're being asked to, rather forced to, immerse yourself in a culture that's foreign to your God. Learn it so that you may become of use to that. That's kind of like putting an Aggie in Austin. Okay? It's a contentious situation. Daniel could have fallen under the influence of the Babylonian culture. I mean, he spent 3 years becoming knowledgeable of it. It sounds simple to us. We're just reading this one page in the Bible, but 3 years is a whole lot more than one page, isn't it? And at the end, he had to take a test, and he had to pass the test. If he didn't pass the test, he gets killed. So he had the opportunity to fall under the influence, but he chose not to. He learned about their culture, but he didn't give in to the culture. He remained loyal and steadfast to the Most High. But at the same time, Daniel wasn't defiant towards that society. He didn't speak out against it. He didn't point at the Babylonians saying, your food is wrong, your king's a nut, your decrees are wrong, your gods are immoral. That wasn't Daniel's approach. He could have done that. He'd have been right, wouldn't he? No, the gods were immoral. Their food would have defiled him. Their decrees were wrong. But how many people would have been pointed to God with that approach? And that's what I mean by obedient, not defiant. He didn't crusade against the Babylonian culture. Instead, he lived out his faith in everyday palace matters. And this is part of the big idea today. There's too many believers, at times myself included, who are more focused on defiance than they are on obedience. The reality is, you need to know your platform. If you spend your time pointing out everything that's wrong in the world instead of pointing people to Jesus, then you become just as divisive and slanderous as the people who oppose the truth. You're no longer an effective witness. In fact, you're a clanging gong. Look, the reality is not everyone is called to speak out against everything all the time. Okay? Know your platform. How many of you know Franklin Graham? Name sounds familiar to you. Son of Billy Graham. So I follow Franklin Graham on Twitter. Franklin Graham has a very specific platform. And on his platform, he is called to speak to our leaders and hold them to account. Amen. He's called to hold out the message of repentance, forgiveness, and salvation for a lost and perishing world because that world is blind to it. He's given that platform. He's faithful to it. But you know what? I don't have his platform. If I took his approach, what would it look like? I wouldn't have a lot of friends. It's not about making friends, okay? Franklin Graham has a lot of people who can't stand Franklin Graham, okay? But he has a platform. He's true to his platform. He's consistent with it. I need to be true to my platform. My platform is at work, sharing Jesus by how I treat others, by how I solve problems, by how I interact, by how I carry myself. My platform is here at Willow to share with you, believers in Christ, about the abundant life as it's been revealed to me. That's my platform. Now, on my platform, maybe there are some people that I can get in their business a little bit, and they can get in my business a little bit because they know me. They care about me. If I'm off in the ditch, they help me see that. And likewise myself. But that's not for me to do for everyone all the time, everywhere. And sometimes we've got believers who are out there doing that. Now look, certainly you and I are to take a stand. So don't walk out of here thinking that's what I'm saying to you, that no, you can be wishy-washy. Now, we are to remain steadfast to God in the face of opposition, but sometimes taking a stand means getting on your knees. Not on a soapbox, not railing away at the world. You know, you might be railing away at the very thing God is trying to work in you. Daniel had that opportunity. He could have railed against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. He was in the right. He was a Hebrew following after the Lord. They were not. But he chose a better way. He chose to point the Babylonians to God. But that was a conscious choice that he made. Why did he do that? He understood that the Israelites were in exile, not because the Babylonians were a bunch of evil conquerors who came over and took them. The Israelites were in Babylon because the Israelites had sinned and turned their back on God. If you don't believe me, read Daniel 1, verse 2. The Lord handed the Israelites over to Nebuchadnezzar because the Israelites had turned their back on God. So, if Daniel is railing against Nebuchadnezzar, who's he really railing against? He's railing against God. How far are you going to get with that? So for a guy so young, he was very mature. And he understood, look, that's not going to profit anybody anywhere. You notice he doesn't rally the Israelites up against Nebuchadnezzar, does he? No, his approach is to live out his witness right where he's at so people see God, not him. Be obedient, not defiant. Stand firm, stand apart, but stand up with your arms open to embrace those who don't share the same values that you stand for. That's a mouthful, but it's extremely important. Daniel understood this. He understood his platform and the potential for how he could influence a pagan society. But he couldn't influence the pagan society walking around like this all the time. His influence wouldn't have extended very far. Let's look a little bit further at Daniel 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's look a little bit at how Daniel is obedient but not defiant. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So Daniel resolved himself not to be defiled. So he resolved himself, a very powerful word, resolve, to be unwavering, to be wholeheartedly committed, intentional, purposeful. He might even seem shaking a fist, except Daniel didn't shake a fist. Daniel kept his arm at his side with his hand open. You know, he was fully bent on being obedient, but also equally bent on remaining open to influence the pagan culture that he was in. Obedient, but not defiant. And his approach left him available for God to accomplish his purposes through him. You think about that for a minute. If we're out busy being defiant and making a stand for the intent of making a stand, it's going to be difficult for God to work through us and do the things that he's intended. He's placed you and I exactly where we're at to do the things that he's got in design for us. He wants to accomplish those purposes. Then let's take a look at Daniel's obedience a little bit. I've got this up here. His obedience comes from a number of things, but I've kind of simplified them there on the screen. It comes from tempering your desires, comes from having a clear vision of right from wrong. Then you got to apply that. You've got to make good choices. And then when you make those choices, you've got to be confident that God will deliver what he says he'll do. You know, our desires are things that steer us. What do you do when you're hungry? You go get something to eat. What do you do whenever you desire company? You seek people out. What do you do whenever you desire solitude? You isolate yourself. What you desire steers yourself into a direction. For Daniel, the desire to remain aligned to God was stronger than the desire of a stomach. And that's how he was able to make the decision not to eat from the table. Similarly for us, if we have a strong desire for God's commands, it's going to go a long way in heading off trouble in our lives. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's about stemming or controlling your desires, right? And you and I control that piece. We can take that to heart. I mean, Paul didn't write that just to fill up pieces of paper. He wrote that because it's relevant to you and I. It's the first step in obedience. The next step is having a very clear vision in your mind of wrong from right, long before you're ever in a situation where you have to make the decision. Daniel didn't show up at the royal table and then look at it and go, is this food okay for me? Daniel went into Babylon knowing what was right and what was wrong for him. As I was studying this book of Daniel, the first chapter there, I was reading the Life Application Bible. I had this quote in the margin there. It is far easier to resist temptation when you have thought through your convictions well before temptation arrives. You've got to know what you stand for. And maybe more importantly, you've got to know what your vulnerabilities are. You've got to know where you're weak and where you're prone to make mistakes and set up those defenses around those sort of things. You know, David knew that. David made this statement. He said, you know what? I have hidden your word in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. So it's a preparation piece. David knew where his vulnerabilities were, and everywhere he had those vulnerabilities, he sought out scripture that stood against those vulnerabilities, and he hid them where? In his heart. He memorized that scripture so that it's readily available and accessible when temptation comes. So Daniel prepares himself by knowing right from wrong, by tempering his desires, and then he's presented with the opportunity to eat from the royal table or to not eat from the royal table. In that moment, Daniel made a good choice. Daniel chose not to eat from the royal menu. He chose not to eat from that. We're not immediately certain why, to be honest. I mean, it says in there that he chose not to defile himself. Does that mean that the food was spiritually unclean and he would be separated from God because of sin? Or was the food in such a manner that if he ate it, it'd make him physically dull, mentally dull? We don't know. We can guess at what that means. But what we do know is Daniel understood it wasn't for him, and he didn't go there. He stayed away from that. Our choices set our obedience level. We're going to go as far as our choices are going to take us to. So if we string together a lot of good choices, then we get set up on a rock, not easily shaken. But if we mix, if we have mixture, good choices and bad choices, we become unstable. You know, something as simple as who you follow can set you up for obedience or disobedience. And Doug and I were talking before the service, and we're talking about some folks that we follow on Twitter and kind of how they impact us. And, you know, we both agree there are certain people that even though they're right, some of them believers, some of them not, even though they've got really good things to say, I don't follow them because they tend to make everything personal. If they have a perspective, they tend to make their perspective by making fun of someone else, by being critical of someone else. What's going to happen if I absorb that? Yeah, I'm going to do the same thing, Sean. That's what I'm going to do. I already have a tendency to be critical. So if I go feed on that, what am I going to be like? So even if they've got a good thing to say, if the delivery resounds like a gong, I need to stay away from it. At the same time, there are people that I purposely put on Twitter who are going to step on my toes. I don't know how many follow C.S. Lewis or Oswald Chambers or Charles Spurgeon. They're going to step on your toes. You know, I need that. I need a character challenge every once in a while. Iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? Okay, so you make those choices, and those choices bear fruit in your life. Well, we know that. We understand that. But they're important to your obedience. So obedience has this mixture of working on your desires, knowing you're right from wrong, and then making those good choices. But how do you sustain that? How was Daniel ever able to sustain that for 3 years in a foreign place, away from his family, away from his temple? He couldn't roll to church on Saturdays and worship God. How did he do that? Well, there's a part of this that may not seem intuitive to obedience, but it's the word confidence. You see, Daniel was confident that God would do what he said he would do. If I hold out the truth, then the things that God says about the truth will in fact be true for me. So in verses 12 and 13, here's what he says when he's challenged with, hey, I can't let you, the guard says, I can't let you eat vegetables because if you end up looking puny, they'll kill me. Okay, so here's what Daniel says to him. Okay, so please test your servants then for 10 days. Let's do a 10-day challenge here. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Now, would Daniel have stepped out there if he wasn't confident God would do something? Probably not. Maybe, but then how well is it going to go? You might be obedient for a time, but you can't be obedient over time without confidence that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. That confidence piece is big. So in areas that you're struggling with obedience, you may really be struggling with confidence. It may not be an issue about your desires or about knowing whether it's right or wrong or what choice you make. It may be whether or not you're confident that God's going to do what he says he's going to do to fill the gap, to make the difference, to tide you over, to give you what you need. You can't be obedient over time without being confident that God will do that. Let me use tithing as an example. So for all of you in here who are regular tithers, how many of you would even consider not tithing the month of January? Would any of you consider not tithing? Why not? It's not a matter of right and wrong. You know that you can't outgive God. Those of you who are regular tithers, you have experienced the open floodgates of heaven. And you've realized it's much better to be in the kingdom economy than to be in the worldly economy. So much so that even when things are tight, you're still going to cut the check. That's confidence. And that's how Daniel was able to remain obedient when being immersed in a pagan culture for 3 years. It's confidence. We've got to believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But Daniel didn't rise to second in command in Babylon simply because he was obedient. There was another reason. The key to Daniel's influence over the Babylonian culture and ultimately over King Nebuchadnezzar and then later King Darius was that he wasn't defiant. You see, he had a choice in how he was going to be obedient. It was settled in him that he was going to be obedient. But it's settled in David on how he's going to be, that he's going to be obedient. Paul was settled that he's going to be obedient. John the Baptist is settled that he's going to be obedient. But they each chose their own way on how they display that obedience. Being obedient with the fist raised high or calmly and reasonably stating his intended course. You see, Daniel was presented the food from the royal table. In his mind, he knew it was wrong, didn't he? Says that he was resolved to not defile himself. But he didn't look over at the guard and say, that food is evil. Instead, he said, could I have vegetables instead? He didn't draw the attention to himself. He didn't make that moment a polarizing moment. But a lot of times we want to do that, don't we? There's something extremely powerful in the moment to point out what's wrong, such that you look right, isn't there? It's tough. But Daniel resisted that, and he said, can I have vegetables instead? Not, that's wrong. It was wrong, but maybe the Babylonians didn't know it was wrong. They didn't grow up in Israel, did they? They don't know God. They didn't stand opposed to God. Matter of fact, it says that they took some of the articles from the Hebrew temple and put it where? In their temple. Would you take something that you're opposed to and put it in your place of worship? I don't think so. You'd stomp on it, right? When we're opposed to something, we reject it, we shove it out, we mark it as wrong, we do everything we can do to destroy it. So it tells me that the Babylonians actually were a little bit open-minded. They brought the Israelites back into the official council for the king. They were open-minded. So Daniel sees that opportunity. He said, this isn't a group that's completely opposed to Hebrew views. They just don't know anything about the Hebrew views. So if I take a stance of calling everything that's Babylon wrong, then none of the people in Babylon who might be willing to listen to me are going to do so. And that is our opportunity as followers of Christ. Daniel was under the authority. Many didn't lash out. And why? What is that? That's called humility. The one thing that Daniel had that I really want to rub off on me is humility, because humility opens the door to support from some very unlikely sources. He didn't challenge the official. He didn't challenge the guard. Why? Because he knew that their lives depended on his success. He said, this isn't just about me right here in this moment. This is about the guard. This is about the chief official. Their lives depend on my success. If I don't develop, they're held accountable, not just me. So he recognized that, and he was humble in his interactions with them. And in return, what did they do? Verse 9 says they gave him favor. It says he received favor from the officials. So he didn't call a hunger strike. Instead, he said, can I have some vegetables? And if you're nervous about it, let's just try this for 10 days. And after 10 days, you judge based on what you see, and you make your choice. Well, what happened after 10 days? Scripture says they were found to be 10 times more capable than any of the other people. And so what did the guard do? He said, you're not ever going to get anything off the king's table now. It's vegetables for you all the time. So he was given favor to do that. You know, on multiple occasions when you read the book of Daniel acted in humility when he didn't have to. He chose to. There were multiple opportunities when he could have led to the immediate death of all the advisors and officials, because there were at least two different times when the king said, kill them all, and Daniel said, wait a minute, don't kill them. Give me a chance. I'll solve your dream. I'll bring you an answer. And he saved their lives, of the people who wanted to kill him. In a way, it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And here's a guy who's willing to put it out there for people who don't care a thing about him. Daniel's got humility that each of us as believers can benefit from, because that humility in return gave him tremendous influence and then tremendous favor in the eyes of the king. It says the king elevated Daniel above everybody else. And that started because Daniel didn't look at the king and said, you guys are a mess. You guys are wrong. No way I'm going to listen to your culture. No way I'm going to learn it. No way I'm going to serve you. Do you realize he's going to serve a pagan king? Doesn't that just send off warnings in your head? You know what? As we were doing this lesson today in crosstalk and talking about, the Lord reminded me, the Lord places a tremendous amount of trust on you and I. So much so that he places you and I right where we are now, with a confidence that you and I will remain obedient, that you and I will hold out for him. He believes that. He put Daniel in the palace in Babylon. Why? Because he believed in Daniel. He knew Daniel would remain obedient. He believed and trusted that Daniel would choose Jesus, choose God at the time that he needed to. You know, he places that same in you and I. Because just like Daniel, you and I were created for our time in history. Just like Daniel, you and I were created for such a time as this. And for each one of us, we are going to give an account for the time that was given us. But God gives it to us without reservation. And that's pretty cool. When I think about that, it makes me smile a little bit. That he knows me, all of me, lots of things you don't know about me, and yet still is willing to say, you know what, but I trust you to carry out my word on your platform. And that's true for every person in here. It's pretty neat to know that the creator of the universe has that kind of belief in us. No different than he believed in Daniel. You and I may not be in the palace in Babylon, but we're in the same world that he's in, with the same opportunity to hold out our witness and remain open to those who need to understand our views. So that's why the next 21 days is so important. In the next 21 days, each of us has the opportunity to renew our focus on our kingdom purposes. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And we may not realize, like Daniel did, that we're here. We're here to serve in some form or some capacity. There are people in our sphere of influence right now whom we're the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with, either directly or indirectly by how we treat them. So these next 21 days are like smelling salts to you and me. They're like spiritual smelling salts. You know why athletes do smelling salts before they walk on the field? Smelling salts are a chemical compound called ammonium carbonate. When you break that little capsule, ammonia is released, a little bit of ammonia. You know what ammonia does in small amounts when you breathe it in? It jacks up your heart rate and your lung function immediately. So it's like you're in the middle of a strenuous exercise functioning at that level of oxygen intake instantly, so that the minute the ball is snapped, they can execute at an extremely high level. That's why they do that. The next 21 days are our spiritual smelling salts. It's our opportunity to breathe in deep from the Word and the Spirit and get us up to the level we need to be receptive for what God wants to do through us as individuals and through us as a congregation. So don't miss the opportunity. If nothing else, write on top of your notes, 21, and carry some significance to that when you walk out of here. So 21 days to renew your strength, to get moving, for some of us to finish strong. But for some of us, the Lord gave me a really strong word last week, and it may not apply to all of you in here, but I know it's going to apply to at least one, if not more. And the Lord said, these 21 days are about looking forward and not looking backward anymore at the current situation in your life. And he said, this is the way Daniel did. He said, look, Daniel could have looked at the fact that I'm now being placed for 3 years in a pagan society learning stuff I don't want to learn. And he could have been complaining, I want to be home. I want to be back in Israel with my family, because some of the Israelites were still back there. He could have done that. He could have looked backward, but he didn't. He looked forward, and he looked forward and he did this. He got on his knees and he said, Lord, make me the best you can make me right here in the service of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord delivered on that. The Lord gave him a new perspective. The Lord gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, which in the end paid off well for him, didn't it? Daniel did not come to Babylon with that ability. It says it very clearly that he was given that by the Lord. So, I want you to think about the current situations in your life that you're tired of dealing with. So we've got them. Okay, and the opportunity in the next 21 days is to set aside the way you've been dealing with them and ask the Lord for a new perspective on how to flourish in them. Now, that's going to require you to let go of some things. And that's going to require you to be confident the Lord will answer. But this is a great opportunity to be given a new perspective on things that you know in your life need to change. I've started that. I've put that into practice. The Lord's given me a new perspective. I've done it once. I tried it once so far. And I won't tell you it was a rousing success, but it was a whole lot better than the ways that I've been doing it. And it gave me hope in a situation that right now I wasn't sure was hopeful. Okay, so 21 days to renew, to refresh, to recharge, to re-engage, and to look forward. So the question you're left with is, what are you going to do with this opportunity? And I want you to look at that last little hashtag there. Because this is the thing the Lord reminds, when he wants to get my attention, this is what he tweets in my ear. Much is at stake. Much is at stake. Remind yourself of that when you're struggling in the 21 days and you're like, as Scott said, man, I'd like a piece of steak. Remember, much is at stake. No less for you than it was for Daniel. Because like Daniel, you have a sphere of influence that you need to impact for the kingdom, that you desire to impact for the kingdom. So take this opportunity the next 21 days to apply those spiritual smelling salts. Breathe deep from the Word, breathe deep from the Spirit, and listen to what he has to say for you. Hopefully, well, I'm confident in that, he's going to give you a perspective that you didn't have prior to this. I'm going to close this out with prayer when we're done. We're dismissed. Lord, I just thank you again. I mentioned earlier, I thank you that my pipes didn't burst, and I pray that you be with all those who did, because it's tough, Lord, but I also thank you for every mosquito that snuffed out as a result of this cold. So we're going to be positive, Lord. We're going to be thankful in our hearts and our minds to what you've done for us. And Lord, these 21 days, for me personally, give me the strength to carry through what you've asked me to do. Keep my heart and mind aligned with you. And Lord, I'm confident for everyone in here, those of us that are willing to do that, to align ourselves with that, we're going to be off on a new adventure. Lord, I thank you for Willow, for what it means to me and what it means to you. I look forward to you doing great things in and through us in 2017. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, everybody.